Well, today might be Reva's birthday, but tomorrow is our nation's birthday. 246 years young, we are still here. Compared to a lot of other countries, we are quite young. We're like the baby of a lot of countries, but we're still here. And one of the main things that is so attractive about this wonderful nation of ours is the freedoms that we have. You know, and you know, you can look at things, and the older you get, you know, the more you tend to reflect about the good old days. And you think, well, yeah, it's been okay, but it's been better. But, you know, there have been ups and downs. And the past couple of years, whether it's COVID or economic issues, you know, you can say, really, yeah, it's kind of weird. But still, our nation's foundation is based upon principles found in the scriptures. And so it's no surprising that if you were to open up the Declaration of Independence and read what's in there, you would see that it proclaims some scriptural ideas, like these truths are to be self-evident that all men are created equal. Notice that word created, right? And that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. So again, our forefathers knew the scriptures, right? And they knew that the scriptures spoke about the freedoms that we have as God's children. And so they were determined to establish a nation dedicated to creating that kind of atmosphere, the atmosphere that would say, hey, America is a free country. And it's become such a popular idea that there are people literally lining up to get in. And, you know, so that's an important thing to think about. Sometimes people think, well, you know, it's gotten bad and this and that. I've heard some people, you probably know some in other circles, I'm thinking of moving to Canada. I'm like, go ahead, you know, I want to, you know, but there are so many people wanting to come in. If you want to leave, have at it. You want to come back, though, after you've gone, because this is still the greatest country on the planet. Not that I'm biased, but anyway. But, you know, because of the determination of our forefathers, we have been blessed in so many ways over the years. Again, blessed in so many ways that other nations simply don't have, all right? You know, and again, you look around. I mean, my forefathers, my grandfather came from Greece, and, you know, my grandfather on the other side came from, you know, was Ireland. And so, you know, I was going to say Irish land, but you know, whatever, you know what I'm saying. So anyway, you know, we have an incredibly awesome country. But even though we have such a really good country and there are so many freedoms provided to us, there is of course one freedom that no country, even the great good old USA, cannot provide for its citizens, and that is freedom from sin. John chapter 8 is where we find an interesting discussion with Jesus and some Jews there, John 8, 34 through 36. And these Jews think that they are not slaves because they're descendants of Abraham, you know. And they say that, hey, we're free, but Jesus is trying to tell them that, you know, you're not really all that free. This is what he says in verse 34. He says, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So again, in other words, it doesn't matter if you claim to have a good family or lots of money or some really good friends in high places, you know, PhD or not, you know, if you're willfully choosing to disobey God, then you are a sinner and not following God, meaning that you're not free. Instead, you are a slave to sin. And the reason, of course, that you're a slave to sin is because if you've allowed sin to control you, you've allowed sin to dominate you, you've allowed sin to rule your life instead of allowing God to rule it. You think, well, what's the difference? If I'm a slave to God, well, if I'm a slave to God, I'm free. Okay. If I'm a slave to sin, then sin is what directs my life. Now, all around the world, we know, of course, there are people coming home for the holidays, one of the busiest travel days of the year, and a lot of travel woes are affecting people with issues with airlines right now. But you know what it's like, right? You have people over for the weekend or whatever it is. You're visiting with family, And you know who your family are, right? And sometimes there are friends that come over, but they're not family. They're close friends, but they're not family, right? Well, Jesus says in verse 35 here again that a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So you know who's actually a part of the family and who's a visitor. So you have to think to yourself, well, you know, is someone listening to sin? Well, then they're following sin. If someone is listening to the Father, then they're doing what he says. And, you know, if we are listening to the Father, well, then he is our Father, right? And we're a part of his family. And of course, to not listen to the Father and listen to sin means we're listening to the devil, Acts 13:10. And therefore, we are a child of the devil. So let's suppose someone was, though, following after sin. But they decided that they want to be free from that burden of sin. Well, Jesus told us in John 8:32 that if you listen to his teachings, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. And then again in verse 36, he told us, if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. So there is a freedom that happens when we follow Jesus, right? All right. Now, even when we think about all those incredible freedoms in our country, again, there is one freedom that no country can give, and again, that is freedom from sin. And that's because that freedom only comes through the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. You think, well, that's great, because that's really what Jesus came to do. He came to set us free from our sins. Luke chapter 4, verse 18, when Jesus is given the scroll of Isaiah to read, he says, in quoting that text, that he was sent to preach the good news to the poor, you know, and that the Father had sent him, Jesus, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed. Jesus came to give us freedom, you know. Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 and 15 says it a different way. Says that Jesus shared in our humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power over death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Now, granted, as much as so many people, so many 20-somethings, if I want to borrow that phrase, since we don't really have that many 20-somethings, only like one or two technically, you know, oh, we need to go ahead and do something for those who were in slavery. And I'm thinking, dude, man, those people are dead. And most of the people here that might be of a different color, they weren't a part of the slavery like 300 years ago, 200 years ago. So give it a break, right? Still, we don't know that much about slavery personally unless we came from a community around the world that still does enslave people. Of course, you can complain about your boss, but it's a totally different thing because in our country, we have the freedom to quit a job and find another one, okay? So again, it's hard for us to grasp sometimes what it means to be enslaved to things. But just know this, you know, the freedom that we have in Christ is this gift that's given to us by Christ, by his blood shed on the cross. And so, you know, that's where freedom is. Still, slavery, you know, was a very real thing back in the 1700s in Europe, in England, and of course in our country. That's what Juneteenth was all about recently, become a new national holiday to recognize the end of slavery in Texas because I guess they were the last holdouts. But you might recall that back in the time of the 1700s with slavery in England and the United Kingdom, there was a man named John Newton, and he wasn't exactly a very good guy. You know, before he died, though, he was a preacher eventually, and he had a sermon, and in that sermon, he noted this. He said, you know, my memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior. I think, hey, those are some pretty good words for a preacher. But, you know, he was really trying to explain the things that he went through in his life. Because if you you really hear what he's saying, he's echoing some of the same words that the Apostle Paul usually says about being a great sinner, and God is the great giver of grace. If you look at Newton's gravestone, you'd have to go to actually Olney, England. It says engraved on the stone, John Newton Clerk, that is preacher, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. And you know, and you think, wow, think about the humility it takes to have an epitaph like that. People will go by this gravestone and think, this is the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. Look at this dude's life. He was not a nice man, you know? But he wrote Amazing Grace. But that's because he knew about all the terrible things that he did, and he held himself accountable for it. You know, being involved with slave trading, you know, attacking the church itself. But he changed. You see, God's amazing grace changed him. And of course, then we have one of the most popular songs ever written, Amazing Grace. Apparently, it's one of those songs that was, recorded more times than any other song. But anyway, in that song, again, John Newton lets everybody know that, you know, he had no right to be saved, that he was a wretch of a man. Still, God saved him, okay? And that's because he came to a point in his life where he understood that, you know, he was really a terrible person, and there was no good that he could do to make up for that. And so in the song, he shares all this, right? He confesses that he has been horribly lost at one time, that he was rejected by really anyone who had any sense of decency, and especially God. But again, like the sheep who had gone astray, like the son that was lost but now found, he was cleansed by God and made a part of his holy family. And when we think about Newton's history again, it does really, there are some interesting parallels with the Apostle Paul. And that's because, like Paul, Newton was once an enemy of the church. Paul was an enemy of the church before he became the Apostle Paul, right? Over in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 13 through 16, the Apostle Paul reflects upon his life before Christ, when he was known as Saul. There he writes, "Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Here is a trustworthy saying, he writes, that deserves full acceptance. "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst." You can have a worst contest. John Newton the worst, Apostle Paul the worst, me the worst. There are some people who would say they're the worst of the worst. As long as they're not liverwurst, they're okay. Anyway, but he says in verse 16, "For that very reason, I was shown mercy, in that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life." And you know, you read that and you think, wow, Saul, you seem really hard on yourself. Were you really that bad? Yeah, he was. Okay, he was not a nice man. All right, he was not a good guy. Back over in Acts chapter 8, for example, after Stephen was killed for his faith in Acts chapter 7, noted as the first Christian martyr, we read starting in verse 1 that Saul was there giving approval to Stephen's death. And then skipping down to verse 3, we read that Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off men and women and put them in prison for their faith. I'm thinking, wow, you are a bad guy, right? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 9, Paul confessed this. He says, "I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. Saul was a terrible man. He hurt people. He ruined lives. He destroyed families. He attacked the church. He had no right to be saved. He was a wretchedy wretch wretch of a man. A man who saw himself as the worst of sinners. But then he too realized that it was only by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ that he had the hope of salvation. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus did come into the world to save sinners, of whom you and I are one. You know, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? Romans 3:23. And so that means, like Paul and Newton, we are all sinners. We are all sinners in need of God's amazing grace. Now, since we are all sinners, and God has given us Jesus as our Savior, that means, again, Jesus has a particular role in the universe. He is the Savior, right? He's the Savior of the world. Jesus came to seek and save the lost, right? If you look at what we see in the text, like in Luke chapter 5, Jesus was once ridiculed for eating and drinking with tax collectors. Again, I always like to note how I think it's kind of unique that the scriptures always point out tax collectors and sinners, like they're in their own special category. Anyway, Jesus died for them too. In Luke chapter 5, in verses 31 and 32, Jesus responds to this criticism saying, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And then later on in Jesus' ministry, he told us plainly in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and save that which was lost. And that means that, you know, in the grand scheme of things, with Jesus as our Savior, we don't get right with God before we're saved. And, you know, there are people who think that way. Maybe they've done some terrible things in their lives, whether it's Newton or Paul or you or me or other people we might know. There are a lot of people who think, well, I can't possibly study the Word or become a Christian or or come to even to church because I'm such a terrible person. But you see, we don't get right to come to God. We come to God to get right, right? And so, you know, we don't get right before we're a Christian. We become a Christian so that we can be made right. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this about some people and how their lives changed because of Jesus. And there he lists a number of different sins that, we consider quite terrible. They were considered terrible then. And then he notes change. Again, 1 Corinthians 6, starting in 9, down through verse 11. Paul writes, "Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." That's a short list. The broad list is that anyone who sins will not inherit the kingdom of God, unless you're in Christ. All right, verse 11. He notes, though, particularly these sins, those of which many of the Corinthians had struggled with or were, because he says, "And that is what some of you were." And again, note that's a past tense reference, right? That's what they were. He says, "But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So again, you know, when you think about the church, when people think about the church, when we talk to people about the church, and sometimes I think how the church is like, you know, that's, you know, maybe full of stuffy people who've got everything all together. That's not exactly true. At least it's not true for me, okay? Jesus didn't come to die for people who were already made right with God. He came to die for people who were lost in sin and condemned to hell. And so, you know, we need to think about that, especially if we encounter people who are living a terribly sinful lifestyle. And you know what I mean, especially with the current climate in our country and with politics and whatnot. You might come across someone that, well, falls into one of those sins that we just read before, right? Back in 1 Corinthians 6. And so, you know, you think, I don't feel all that comfortable around people with certain sinful lifestyles. And, you know, you think, okay, well, wait a second. Jesus came to die for these people and me too. And the lives of so many people struggling with those sins were changed at Corinth. Can't they be changed today? You know? So you have to think about yourself in the scheme of things as a Christian and think maybe God has put you in that position to share your faith with them. And I know that puts us a little bit out of our comfort zone. And, you know, maybe you could think about someone that maybe is like that now that you know and you've been wanting to talk with them, but maybe you just didn't know what to say or how to approach it. But whoever this person is, you know, you feel uncomfortable with them. But I think it's important to remember that whatever unspeakable lifestyle they might be entertaining, or whatever sins they're regularly engaged in habitually, that they can change. And I think 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is a very important passage that shows us that people with unsavory lifestyles can change with Jesus Christ, right? And so, again, that's why Jesus came, and that's why, you know, we are here as his representatives on earth, and what Paul was talking about as being someone saved and an example for others. And so, before their time comes, before our time comes, you know, it would be a terrible thing for them to pass away and us not to get to talk to them about Jesus. So we need to go ahead and think about that. Now, remember again, before Paul became a Christian, not a lot of people in the church wanted anything to do with him. You know, you can think about that in relationship to people today, you know, someone that maybe you want to introduce to Christ or maybe we want to talk to. In fact, right after Jesus confronted Saul on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9, and you know, eventually told him to go into Damascus to be told what to do, Jesus then appeared to a disciple named Ananias, and Jesus gave Ananias some instructions on going to visit with Saul and teaching Saul and baptizing him and basically telling Paul that he needed to do what Jesus told him to do, etc. And if you look at that text, or if you're familiar with that text in Acts 9, you see in verses 13 and 14 that Ananias basically said, I'm not going to do this. This guy is crazy. You know, he's a sinner. He's killed and persecuted Christians. I don't want anything to do with this guy. And, you know, sometimes we're like that maybe with people who are new to the faith. We think this person hasn't changed so much, or good night, how can they change? Because later on in that same chapter, down in verse 26, when Saul first came to Jerusalem and he tried to join the disciples, it says, they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was really a disciple. You know, that's on those Christians then to think that. You know, if someone says they have changed, they've come to Christ, who am I to say they haven't? All right, that's what it means not to judge, really. You know, still, Paul was a Christian. He had made the decision, right? And not only that, he wasn't just a Christian. He was handpicked by Jesus to be one of his apostles. I guess the point that I'm trying to get across is that while Christians have a difficult time sometime with those who might be unsavory, those individuals have the potential to be, let's say, like the Apostle Paul or like John Newton. And maybe they end up being, I don't know, missionaries, preachers, elders, song leaders, maybe songwriters, you know. So we need to think about all the people around us that are not a part of the church, who are sinners without a Savior, you know, so that way we could help them to be free from the slavery that they're in, sin, that they're, the sin that they're enslaved to. I know I've said it before, but I think one way to think about it is that, you know, if you're a Christian right now, that means somebody at some time in their life took time in your life to talk to you about Jesus when they thought you were ready. So now it's our turn to do that, right? To help someone who is lost find Jesus. So again, we're all sinners in need of God's amazing grace, and God's amazing grace is that Jesus died for our sins. So no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, Jesus died for you, right? No matter the sin, okay? The point is that if someone is in that lifestyle and they want to get out of it, well, God will forgive you of it, all right? God will set you free if you come to Jesus in repentance, if you accept God's amazing grace. Again, back in 1 Timothy, this time in verse 16 of the chapter we were in, he again says that even though he was a terrible, terrible, terrible sinner, he says he was shown mercy so that the worst of sinners himself, Christ Jesus, might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. And I think one of the things that Paul is letting us see here is that if God can save him, if God can forgive him of his sins, then, you know, God can forgive anybody. And of course, God did forgive Paul, and, you know, and God, well, he forgives us too. One of the things I think that is important to notice about Paul, and he does write about it elsewhere, let's say like in Ephesians and elsewhere, is that again, he recognizes that as such a sinner, you know, he didn't deserve to be saved. There's nothing he could do to earn his salvation. And that's why back in verse 14 again of 1 Timothy 1, he acknowledges that it was the grace of our Lord Jesus who was poured out abundantly upon him. So Peter says it this way. We've basically wrapped up our study in 1st, 2nd Peter and Jude on Wednesday. We really need to finish up Jude this Wednesday, only because the following Wednesday there's VBS in Lincoln, so we won't have class. I don't know, blah, blah, blah. I'm just thinking out loud. But this is what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 24, that he himself, talking about Jesus, bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. So again, as sinners, no matter the sin, all right, we are all destined to get what we actually deserve. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. And that's because, again, our sins separate us from our holy God. Isaiah 59:2, God who is the source of life and all things that are good. And the only way then for unholy, unclean, sin-stained souls to be able to be in the presence of our holy God and have eternal life is to have those sins washed away like Paul had done in Acts 22:16, being made clean. Being made holy, being set free. Okay. So again, as sinners, we understand that there's nothing that we could do to save ourselves, and that's God's amazing grace through Jesus Christ. And that is the grace that saved Paul, saved Newton, and saved you and me. And so in turn, one of the things that Paul says here is that God used him as an example that God can do this. And so we don't often talk about our own faith journey that much. It's not a part of our tradition, but it's something that's important, because if we can tell people where we were, and even if you're willing to share the things that you're not very pleased about, that God was offended by, and how God changed you through Jesus Christ, then you could talk about, again, this amazing grace of Christ and how you've been saved, and therefore be an example of a transformed life, one that was saved and set free from sin, again, all because of God's amazing grace. Now, as we wrap things up, let's remember again when we talked about how Jesus sent Saul to Damascus. And again, I love looking at Paul's life and talking about the gospel with people. how they could be set free from their sins. But you remember again how Jesus sent a disciple named Ananias to go to him and tell him what he needed to do to be saved. And really, Ananias in the text is me and you, right? And well, here's what Ananias told Saul again there in Acts 22:16. This is after, of course, Saul had seen Jesus, was told to go into Damascus, and sat there and prayed. None of those things saved Saul. None of those things washed away his sins. God sent Ananias to tell him what to do. So there could be people now who, you know, might be exposed to Jesus, might think they know who he is, you know, might be praying about things, but they're not saved. They have not had their sins washed away. So Ananias says to Saul again in Acts 22:16, "And now what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on his name." You know, and that was the message that Saul needed to hear. He needed to die to his past sins, you know, and be buried in the waters of baptism and rise up to walk in newness of life, like he writes about in Romans chapter 6. Again, these are all wonderful ways to talk about a transformed life, a life saved by sin, by Jesus from our sins, sorry. A life that's freed by the amazing grace of Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who are already Christians, again, we're that Ananias in the text, right? We're the ones sent by God to go share the good news of Jesus and tell them what to do to have their sins washed away. And again, all they need to do is believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then recognizing that they're a sinner, that they need to change their life. That's repentance, right? To turn away from their sin and turn to God. Then, in fact, confess Jesus as Lord, giving him or her their whole life, and then choosing to enter into his covenant promise by being immersed in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. It's at that point that your sins are washed away, not before, right? And then rising up out of the water, well, hey, they're born again to live their life for him until Jesus comes back again or they go to be with him. So as always, I want to encourage anyone who needs to respond to the invitation, come forward today, realizing again that most of us are Christians. And so the real encouragement for us today is to celebrate the freedoms that we have in Christ and to let others know about it and how our lives have been changed by God's amazing grace and talk about our faith. So anyway, if there's anyone who needs to come forward during the invitation song, you're welcome to do that as we stand and sing